back.
Good. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we apologize to everybody. Very random technical issues, but inshallah now we're back. So Maulana was telling a story about a student of the Hawza who was having an issue. Every time his wife calls, the other students are teasing at him, and it got a little bit beyond what the student could bear. And so then the principal of the Hawza led the students in Salah, and that's where you had left off.
Yeah, so what happened was at first the administration tried to step in. Mm-hmm. The administration wasn't able to do anything, so finally it went up to this senior alam, teacher of akhlaq, Ayatullah, marhum now. So what happened was the students who were telling, who were witness this, they said, we never forgot this. We have this Ayatullah who is standing before us. And now he starts off by talking about some of his flaws. He mentioned like one or two flaws that he had, things that he was working on. After that, then he went over and he shared that, you know, brothers, I think it's a bit much when it comes to teasing the married student. And was it, that was it. What happens, the point is that when we share our own flaws, we make ourselves vulnerable. Instead of it being me talking to the other person or mm-hmm. talking down, I'm next to the other person. I'm also a flawed person trying to work on myself. Mm-hmm. So maybe that's also something that we can keep in mind, a way of kind of making it easy for the person to hear what we're dealing with, because they realize that we're flawed, we're looking for help. We're
not
trying,
coming from the high horse.
No. Right.
And is this... is there an exception in terms of, because we've also heard that it's actually haram to expose our own sins. So when we say we're sharing our flaws, we're talking about like maybe like some, like what exactly are we referring to? Because we know like it can't be that, you know, I want to help somebody, I want to give them like a pointer. So I come and I say like, you know, by the way, I'm disobeying Allah in these ways, you know, let me help you out.
Right, right. So I'm talking about the idea of sharing akhlaqi problems that we're dealing with. I don't think any of us could say that, alhamdulillah, when it comes to akhlaqi issues, then we're all struggling.
Okay.
So we've got issues. So the alim wasn't sharing, God forbid, sins of that course, he was committing. Yeah. He was sharing some of the issues that he was working on. We all have areas to work on.
Inshallah. Okay, so maybe we'll continue forward with the next question.
Yeah.
So we have... Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim says, Sheikh mentioned yesterday that if one family member mistreats you, we should forgive. What if this mistreatment happens every few weeks? If, for example, the mistreatment is shouting and saying a swear word at their spouse, how does one forgive or forget, especially if this is against the duty of Islam, which is to honor their spouse?
Very important question. One of the things that we want to do is that... we are trying to move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're doing that through working with our spouse. Let's say we have a spouse, as is mentioned over here. Unfortunately, God forbid, I mean, it's a very serious thing. Mm-hmm. The idea of swearing, shouting. I hope in the situation that this isn't happening with children also being present, because that's also damaging. If it happens behind closed doors, then that's still terrible. The respect of the mu'min is more than that of the Kaaba, in hadith. But then if it's in front of the child, disrespecting another child, or disrespecting the spouse in front of children also has this also damaging effect of harming them. And that's even something which is more heavy. What I gather from this, though, is that the person has a bad habit. For instance, maybe the bad habit is the shouting and the swearing and these things. But the person, they apologize afterwards, and they try to work on themselves, but then they get ticked off, something happens, and then again, it's back to the same thing. So maybe in this way, we can try and learn to reflect one of Allah's traits. And that is that, well, let me put the words of the hadith. The person who doesn't show mercy won't be shown mercy. So my spouse is coming back to me. They've made a mistake. It's something that they're still working on. It happens week after week. They go, they apologize, but then... how do I learn how to forgive? Well, one of them is, do I want Allah's mercy or not? How many of us also have flaws and things that we're working on, things that aren't perfect about us, and we're hoping and begging that on the day of judgment, God overlooks our flaws. And the hadith says, the one who doesn't show mercy, says, no, I'm going to keep it in mind. You did this. That's who you are. That person won't be shown mercy. So that's one of the things to do. And then the other one would be that, we're kind of taking ourselves out of the equation and only looking at God in this equation. So I'll look at the last line that's here. It says that how does one forgive or forget, especially if this is against the duty of the of Islam, which is to honor the spouse. Mm-hmm. Okay. So there's one time when I am, and let me see if I can explain this right. A ruling in Islam took place, but the reason I'm so furious about it is because it happened to me. Mm. There's another time when I'm upset that a law of Allah was violated, and I don't want to see that a law of Allah is violated. Sometimes what happens is the two get mixed, and then our emotions get in there, and it stops us from being able to handle the situation mm-hmm. as best as we could. But let's say this person says, that, look, I'm concerned because they're harming our children, they're harming myself, they're doing their divine duty. There's less emotion involved in that way. I just don't want to see this person make that tremendous mistake. Mm-hmm. What I mentioned is there's two ways of looking at this. There's one time, and I hope in this is the case, that the spouse apologizes. They've apologized, they're coming back to me, and then I'm looking to forgive them, but I'm wondering, how do you forgive this person? There's another time when they haven't even apologized. Mm-hmm. How do I learn to forgive a Muslim who hasn't apologized, who's still doing the same sort of behavior? So what happens is, the thing that comes to us, the reason that stops us from forgiving, even though this is a month of Ramadan, and we want forgiveness from Allah, but sometimes we're like, well, look, if you're not apologizing, you haven't changed yourself, we've still been going through this. Yeah, it stops for a little while, we're going over, but you haven't changed. You're still that same person. How do I learn to forgive you?
Or maybe it's like going to condone the action.
It's going to condone the action, these kind of things. Then what happens is, what I'm looking for is, now let me see if I'm able to explain this properly. I forgive the person because I know the severity of what the person will face on the day of judgment.
Mm. So you're doing it for their sake and like not for
your own. One is for my own sake because I want Allah's mercy. Mm-hmm. But another one is, my spouse is mistreating me. They're doing something which is incorrect. Do I want to see that this person, because I know the severity, I hope it's not a man who's doing it, but the hadith says Allah has special wrath for those who harm women and children. Let's say it's a man who's doing this. We also have hadith about women whose prayer and sadaqah and fasting won't be accepted because they torment their husbands. Mm-hmm. This is very serious in Islam. My question is this: do I want to see that this person goes to hell because of what they've done to me? Because I know this is severe, mm-hmm. and Allah doesn't let go. And the answer is that I want them to be safe. Mm. Now, what happens is they've done two things, though. They've also violated Allah's laws. I can't fix that. They're disobeying God. I forgive what I could mm-hmm. because I don't want the person to burn in hell on my behalf. They still have to face Allah. And now when I'm trying to help them, I'm really trying to help them because I don't want them to face that divine punishment because I know how severe that is. So then with this person, they did something which was wrong. They're not supposed to do their Islamic duty. I go again back to my proactive patience to try and save this person mm-hmm. by not neglecting the other good that they're doing, by mentioning that, by being kind to them, by showing respect to them, not retaliating. Because they've disrespected me, then sometimes I retaliate.
Right.
Or the other way would be, and I hope this isn't the case, where the person doesn't say anything, but it's not proactive patience. It's just anger.
Retreat.
And as opposed to proactive patience. Mm-hmm. It's not that I'm a doormat and that I won't say anything. Right now, it's not my Islamic duty to respond. So I'm waiting till that appropriate time. Mm-hmm. And in the meantime, I'm preparing the grounds. And then when the time comes, then 100% I'm going to go over and share with them what right. I'm supposed to share.
So assuming that, you know, we are the ones who are, you know, kind of getting the short end of the stick, our spouse or parent or sibling or whoever it is, you know, disrespecting us, being rude to us. So our approach to it is, you know, and from one perspective, we want to reflect the attributes of Allah. We want to be forgiving as Allah is forgiving. On the other, from another perspective, it's that, you know, we know that we ourselves need forgiveness from Allah, so we don't want to withhold it from other people. And then the third perspective is, you know, caring for their akhirah and wanting to help
them. At least that part that I could do. Right. I can't, meaning, what's between them and God, if they haven't made tawbah,
yeah.
I mean, I pray for them that God forgive them. You know, He's arham ar-rahim.
But at least we don't want to be the
ones. At least I don't want to, if I knew the severity of hell and mm-hmm. the punishment there is for abusing the spouse, I don't want that on another Muslim.
Right. So then from, if we look at the kind of like the same question, but from the other perspective, yeah. Now let's say, because like we're looking for our own flaws, let's say, you know, we're not the ones being disrespected. We are the ones who have, nastajiru billah, that habit of disrespecting others, whether it's getting angry or whether it's like ignoring them or, you know, whatever other way. So let's say we're like, we are struggling with this, where we do it and then we feel bad and then we apologize and then, you know, time goes by and then we go back to it and we keep going back to it. So what is like the approach that we should take if we are the person who's doing wrong to that person? Maybe like trying to, you know, catch ourselves before it happens. A lot of times, like, something happens and, you know, we get triggered and then next thing we know, like, it's all said and done and, like, we're regretful. Rather than, like, you know, always being conscious, always being aware, always kind of having that state of, like, vigilance where, you know, Allah's watching and we're not going to be the one to make that mistake. But then, like how do you get yourself to stay in that state of mind? As opposed to just kind of like constantly falling back into like the negligence, the habits, and then just like almost like you're on autopilot. Mm. And then the only time you get aware of yourself is when you're regretful at the end.
Yeah. So this one's also, again, very important. And the idea being, again, that I'm saying from cloud nine, mm-hmm. but rather how it should be and what we should all as believers try to be getting towards. Mm-hmm. That ideal state that we want to have is the state of muraqabah.
Always being aware.
I'm always aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm taking those baby steps right now to mm-hmm. get there. When it comes to this particular flaw, one of the things that I want to do is make sure that I notice when I do that muhasabah for myself, when I take account of myself, I may have noticed patterns about how this starts and when it leads up to this particular thing. So if I can notice what those patterns are and try and stop myself before I get there, then that will be one step. The other one that we find that our scholars recommend is that sometimes you have to mentally prepare for the actions that the person might do. Mm-hmm. So I know that the person will do this. What do I need to do in order to get away from that when it does happen, if mm-hmm. it does happen? The third thing that the scholars have shared is this. They say that our spouse has a lot of good traits. Mm-hmm. And we are supposed to be grateful to Allah for the blessings that we're receiving through our spouse, for instance. The least amount that I can do in order to be grateful is to mention, to verbally say out loud what the good traits of that person are. Mm-hmm. Be the least. Ideally, I want to take this blessing and work with it. But if I only am looking at my spouse as that flawed person, this particular thing, this is the thing that triggers me, then I'm more likely to react in a negative way than if I'm verbally acknowledging that my spouse does this, they does this, they do this, they do this. They're a wonderful person. I'm lucky mm-hmm. to have this person. And then now they also have an issue that I want to deal with. So that will kind of take away that edge and that anger mm-hmm. that would be there.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for that.
Afwan.
Okay, so we don't have too much time left, but inshallah, we're going to try to get a couple more questions in maybe,
okay.
At least one. So we're going to change directions slightly, but inshallah, it's still within the scope of the topic. So the question is, many young kids who are fasting have decided to spend the day playing video games, sleeping, and watching TV to pass the time. So the question is, should we discourage this behavior, or should we take it and be happy that they are at least fasting? That's the question, and I'll just add thing just to make it a little bit more relevant is, if we're trying to do it from like our own personal self-building perspective, we see other people are not doing, we see like, you know, people who, maybe as parents, who we have some like wilaya or some authority over, who are basically not, you know, responding to the call of Allah in this month and also not listening to us, how do we, you know, ourselves deal with, you know, the tension and the frustration within ourselves that that might arise from that, aside from what should our approach be to them in terms of just their own spirituality and how they're spending their own time?
Okay. So if you can make sure to keep note of that second question, mm-hmm. let me go back to this first one.
Bismillah.
And then after that, go there. So what happens is there's young children who, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, they're fasting.
Mm-hmm.
That's a blessing. Alhamdulillah, they're fasting. But then what happens is that obviously school is, they're online with school.
Mm-hmm.
And then now they're sitting and playing video games, watching Netflix, doing other things, laying around the house. And I would like them to be a bit more productive, right. These kind of things. So should I be happy with, at least they're fasting, which is, alhamdulillah, it's a blessing. There's some people who are not, they're fasting, alhamdulillah. Is that just where we just, you know, say that that's enough? Or do we try and fix this other issue? So with this one, I would encourage the parents not to rush.
Hmm.
If these are very young children, so I divide it up into two ways. If these are children who are very young and we parents still have a lot of control over things, and it's us who are putting devices into their hands, and then, because it's a temptation, right?
Right.
The kids are being annoying, turn on the TV, at least they're not bothering me. I can finally get something done, otherwise they're a little, you know, running around.
The modern day pacifier.
Yeah. If it's that, then that's me, and that's poor parenting. Again, I would say gently, but that one is me making them addicted to these things.
Mm-hmm.
What I get from this question, though, is that the children are a little older.
Yeah.
They're going to school, but now with more time, then they want to use this time playing video games and other things. So with these children, what I would suggest is a couple of the following things. One of them is, of course, appreciating what they are doing, which is fasting,
mm-hmm.
and being happy for that, and making sure that we are showing respect for them. But it sounds like these children are in the age where we have to start having certain discussions with those children. One of them would be for us, prior to having a discussion with them, to look up the harms of the video games.
Mm.
I'm not talking about things that are haram. If they were watching a movie and it was haram, and no, that one obviously I can't. There's no leeway when it comes to haram. I'm talking about they're doing something which they could be doing something better. Should I be happy?
Yeah.
So with them, the dangers of watching video games and spending a lot of time with them.
Mm-hmm.
The dangers that happen when we have even practicing individuals who are married and later in their lives they're addicted to video games, and the harm that it does to their families, and then how it gets their children addicted early.
Mm-hmm.
So they become also into that world. So then once I get a kind of aware of those harms that are there, then one of the things that I want to do with my children is share with them in a gentle fashion what these things are and get them to also participate in the conversation, because later one day they're going to be parents.
So it's making it more of a discussion though, not just saying, you know, like you need to stop playing, you need
I heard this. The lecture from the Sheikh, alhamdulillah, I'm inspired, ya Ali. No, that kind of way of just the hammer approach, sometimes it doesn't produce those
mm-hmm.
Those long-term effects that we want. This one, we're like having that family discussion about the harms and dangers of these things.
Hmm.
Number two would be the idea of also, if we can also help with them, and before we talk to them, think about alternatives. Right? Because what happens is sometimes our children were addicted to these things before, but they were going to school, they were playing soccer, they were outside, right? So we didn't
Their
have as much of this tension. They had, right? But the problem already existed, meaning we ourselves probably were okay with
mm-hmm.
it, but it was limited. Now what we're doing is we're trying to look even deeper than that. How much video game time is ideal?
Mm-hmm.
Should I be addicted to it?
Mm-hmm.
Is that beneficial? How will that harm me later? How can I? So then, with that kind of discussion, then the idea would be to talk, one, about limiting. Definitely, I'm not going to go over and just say that, okay, well, now morning till evening. But alternatives might also be a good thing that we've come up with and thought about beforehand, and we can ask them for participation. I mean, if they're here in Michigan, I mean, we've got areas you can hike, you can go outside. I mean, that part is not under quarantine. We can go outside, we can
mm-hmm.
do some sort of activities if there's things that we could do outside, or games that we could do as a family, ways that we could interact. And then also, this one, before I forget, is sometimes what happens is this instilling the idea of the need for regular exercise is something that we were supposed to do as parents.
Mm.
Part of it is taken care of by the school. Part of it we should be trying to, again, encourage our children to do so that they have healthy lifestyles after us.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, part of the problem with childhood obesity and these things is sometimes poor parenting.
Right.
So what we're trying to do is help develop good habits. So one, we're taking it a little slow. We've already thought about it before. We're engaging in conversation. We're talking about limiting. We are grateful for the good things that they are doing. But then at the same time, that gentle approach might be better than the harsh kind of, I've turned, that's it, turning it off, no TV, this kind of approach.
Assuming that it's not.
Assuming that, of course, yeah, haram right. and these okay. kind of things.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. So okay. basically the takeaway of that was, again, also being proactive, you know, educating ourselves, for example, as parents or the heads of the household.
There's some very sure good that, seminars from Sheikh right. Salim, if we can kind of look those up, where he talks, he addresses mm-hmm. these issues of media and these kind of things.
Right.
It's been very informative for the parents to participate in those. Mm-hmm. So we're kind of aware, what's the Islamic stance on it? What's happening? What's out there? And then mm-hmm. as and an then, educated parent.
Taking them along step by step, making it more like interactive discussion, and then giving them also alternatives that they can look for,
yeah.
inshallah.
Inshallah. We ignored your question. I don't know if you want to go to this next question or...
So I guess we had just a couple of minutes so that we're not going too much over.
Oh,
but the follow-up was, let's say, for example, the parent comes and implements everything that you just said.
Wonderful.
So they went and they did the research. They're trying to like bring their children along gradually and not forcing them, but they're not really getting a response out of them. How should they deal with that towards the child and also like with their own selves? Like, you know, should they be like, you know, very frustrated about it? Should they continue to kind of like, you know, beat a dead horse, as they say? Or should like, or is there a point where they, even though it's their child, they say like, you know, I tried, maybe I should like let go of it for now, or so how should the parent deal
yeah,
with that?
So this one actually, I mean, is an answer that requires more than just a few minutes. I'll just try to say a couple of things really quickly.
Inshallah.
One of them is the idea that I should be concerned about the future of my child.
Mm-hmm.
It should bother me, meaning bother me in this way, that we have an ayat of the Quran, how much it would bother the Prophet when people were misguided.
Right.
So as believers, I'm concerned about the well-being of others and their spiritual well-being.
Mm-hmm.
Number two is that I realize that I don't guide, Allah guides. A frustration comes in when I give myself a responsibility that I don't have. I can't make someone believe.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just trying to do my responsibility as opposed to getting frustrated and furious.
So we're concerned with it, but like we don't feel like it's our mission in life to make sure that they listen to our guidance.
At all prices.
Right.
The other one is, of course, we don't want to kill the golden goose, right? One time we go over and I'm going to fix this behavior at the price of that person and my relationship with that person, and they won't do this even if it kills me. Usually that's not the wisest thing, where sometimes we do have to back off, proactive mm-hmm. patience. We're not talking about halal and haram. Right now I've said enough. Right now we let it go. It's better to bring this person along slowly mm-hmm. than it is to get it done, but then at the price that is worse than what I was looking at initially.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Maulana, thank you so much.
Thank
we thank everybody for spending their time with us and watching. Inshallah, we hope that it was beneficial.
Inshallah.
Again, this was our first session of Deen Discussions with our respected Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani, and we are discussing the topic of moral excellence in times of trial. And we'd also like to encourage everybody to stay tuned to the channel Fridays and Saturdays. Maulana is giving a full-length lecture at 7:30 p.m., and then we're going to follow those up on Sundays with, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, with the future sessions of Deen Discussions.
Inshallah.
So again, we'd like to thank everybody for spending their time with us, and we wish everybody a blessed month of Ramadan, and we hope that you guys all keep us in your du'at. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قاف والقرآن المجيد بل عجبوا أن جاءهم منذر فقال الكافرون هذا شيء عجيب أإذا متنا وكنا ترابا ذلك رجع بعيد قد علمنا ما تنقص الأرض منهم وعندنا كتاب حفيظ بل كذبوا بالحق لما جاءهم
فهم في أمر مريج أفلم ينظروا إلى السماء فوقهم كيف بنيناها وزيناها وما لها من فروج والأرض مددناها وألقينا فيها رواسي وأنبتنا فيها من كل زوج بهيج تبصرة وذكرى لكل عبد منيب ونزلنا من السماء ماء مباركا فأنبتنا به جنات وحب الحصيد والنخل باسقات لها طلع نضيد رزقا للعباد وأحيينا به بلدة